Well, as we come together now for our time to look together into the Word of God, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Amos, to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And as you're turning there, I have in my mind our expositors' conference that we have a week away. And I want the message tonight to prepare our own hearts for the experience that will be ours of hosting these pastors from around the country and even from other countries, as they will be in our midst and as we will be so blessed by the Lord to have, I believe, the greatest expositor of our generation to be in our church for this conference, John MacArthur. And so that our hearts would be turned toward this subject, I want to preach tonight a special message from Amos 8 and verse 11. And before I read the passage, let me share this. I was in my home a couple of years ago on a Saturday preparing for the sermons on Sunday, and the phone rang, and I received a call from a former professor of mine where I received my master's of theology, who is the editor of the theological journal of that school. And he asked if I would write an article for that theological journal on expository preaching. He had read an article that I had written for Southern Theological Seminary for Al Mohler that had quite an edge to it and had some bite to it. And he said, "Would you write an article like this for our school and call the alumni of our school back to expository preaching?" It had been my experience a couple of years before that to have preached in chapel before the entire student body the week of Bible exposition, which was the highlight of the year when I was a student there, as the entire student body would turn out for the preaching of the Word of God. And as I was there that week, I was in astonishment and amazement. Astonishment and amazement at the half-filled chapel and the disinterest in the verse-by-verse preaching of the Word of God. I saw that there was a great decline in the few years from the time I had graduated from this institution in expository preaching, and I was told by the Bible Exposition Department that, "Steve, you are a dinosaur." They meant it in a positive way. "That we do not even put out men like you anymore." And so this professor, who's the editor of the Theological Journal, asked if I would write an article to influence the extended family of this school in the area of expository preaching. I said I would be very happy to, on one condition, and that is if I would be allowed to write a series of articles, a series of four articles, rather than just one, and he agreed. I wrote a series of articles entitled "A Passionate Call for Expository Preaching." After those articles were published, I found a publisher who would publish those in a form of a book, and was a small publisher, and there would not be as much exposure to it, but I wanted it to have a wider audience. And I remember I had 30 days to sign this agreement with this publisher to give him my four manuscripts to be bound together in this book, hoping, praying that somehow, some way, someone else might publish them. On the 30th day in that afternoon, the phone rang, and it was Moody Press, a call from Chicago. And someone said, "We have gone through some back issues of this theological journal and have come across your articles on expository preaching, and they are quite potent. And we would like to bring them together into one book and publish it." I felt that the hand of God was upon that. And they asked, "What would the title of the book be?" I said, "I've never given any thought to that." They said, "Let us meet and we'll call you back." They spent the portion of that morning, their creative writing team, And they called back and they said the title of the book should be Famine in the Land. They said, we will design a cover with a little house out in the middle of a barren, God-forsaken wilderness and one tiny little cloud raining upon that church house in the middle of the wilderness to represent a famine in the land. I've never preached on that passage of Scripture, as the publisher was the one who came up with the title and drew that verse out of the introduction of what I had written. And so tonight, to prepare our hearts for the Expositors Conference that will be coming up, I would like to preach on Amos 8, verse 11, Famine in the Land. The Word of God reads, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. It was George Whitefield, the great English evangelist of the 18th century, who said, quote, As God can send a nation or a people no greater blessing than to give them faithful, sincere, upright ministers, so the greatest curse that God can possibly send upon a people in this world is to give them blind, unregenerate, carnal, lukewarm, unskilled guides for the people, unquote. And so it is. The greatest curse that God can ever bestow upon any nation or upon any people is to make them subject to spiritual leaders who say in the words of Jeremiah, peace, peace, where there is no peace. The greatest curse that God can give upon a people is to sit in the house of God but not to hear the voice of God. The greatest curse is to hear instead the vain imaginations of man's darkened minds, to hear the empty philosophies of this world, and to hear the secular ideologies pontificated from the pulpit. The greatest curse that God can send upon a people is to hear only religious babblings and spiritual platitudes that are not rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The greatest curse is to be subjected to a famine in the land, a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. That is a curse for which there is no remedy, for it is a curse that comes from the hand of God Himself. It was such a curse to which the people of God were subjected in the days of the prophet Amos. The year was 755 B.C. It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It was the best of times financially and politically and nationally and culturally. It was a time of power and prosperity for the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. Jehoiakim the second was king of Israel, and his kingdom was at the very zenith and at the very height of its power. But inwardly and spiritually, the nation was given over to idolatry and hypocrisy and apostasy and corruption. Israel had the word of the Lord, and Israel had the prophets of God, but she would not hear, and she would not heed. Israel was guilty of turning a deaf ear to the Word of God. And it was in this context that God called a sheep herder, a grower of sycamore figs, to bring the word of the Lord to Israel. Amos was a contemporary of Jonah and Hosea and Isaiah. Amos lived 10 miles south of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom in Tekoa, a small village. And he was called by God to leave the southern kingdom and to journey to the headquarters of the northern kingdom, uninvited but sent by God, and to bring the message of the Lord and to bring a scathing indictment of the absence of hearing the word of the Lord that has come from the prophets of God. And what God announced through Amos to the northern kingdom is, there is coming a famine in the land. There is coming a famine unlike any famine you have ever experienced. There is coming a famine for the hearing of the word of God. I wonder if we could be living in such a time as this, in our nation and in our culture and in our day. Theologian Walter Kaiser is among many who have declared that such a famine for the hearing of the word of God is now upon us. Kaiser writes, quote, "The famine of the word continues in massive proportions in most places in North America," unquote. And then Kaiser continues, and he pointedly analyzes the current anemic state of the church in America. And he renders it woefully inadequate because of her utter absence of expository preaching. Kaiser writes, quote, "It is no secret that Christ's church is not at all in good health. She has been languishing because she has been fed, as the current line has it, junk food from the pulpit. All kinds of artificial preservatives and all sorts of unnatural substitutes have been served to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result," Kaiser writes, "theological and biblical malnutrition has afflicted the very generation that has taken such giant steps to make sure its physical health is not damaged by using foods or products that would be harmful to their physical bodies. A worldwide spiritual famine has resulted from the absence of any genuine publication and exposition of God's Word." And he cites Amos 8, verse 11. And he says, "It continues to run wild and almost unabated in most quarters of the church," unquote. Travel to virtually any city in America and try to find a church that preaches the full counsel of God and that preaches the Word of God, and you will drive past church after church after church after church. And the larger it is, the more anemic it is, until you will finally find some small church on the periphery of the beaten path in that city, until you find a place where the Word of God is preached. John MacArthur told me recently, when I fly into a town, I step off the plane, they put me in a car, and I drive past church after church after church of massive proportions until they bring me to a small little church where the Word of God is honored. We are living in days in which there is a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word of God. Every generation shares the kind of dire circumstances that Amos prophesied for Israel, but this generation stands on the shoulders of other generations and stands head and shoulders above others in its lack of preaching for the Word of God. And so tonight, I want us to look at Amos 8, verse 11. Amos 8, verse 11. Let me read it one more time. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the word of the Lord." I want you to note several things from this one verse. I want you to note the certainty of the famine. The certainty of the famine. There is a certain famine that is coming to the people of God. This verse says, "Behold." Behold. As if to say, pay attention to this. Open your eyes. Mark this well. Take note of this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. Days, plural. Not a mere passing hour. Not a mere passing day. More than a short period of time. But there is an elongated period of time that is coming to the people of God. These days are coming, he says. It is unavoidable. It is inevitable. It is destined. It is inescapable. There is a famine out there on the horizon, Amos says, and it is coming and it is approaching, declares the Lord God. How certain is it? It is God Almighty Himself who has announced its coming through the prophet Amos in his day. It is God Himself who says it is coming. God has spoken. He will not change His mind. Numbers 23 verse 19 says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" God has declared the certainty in the days of Amos that there is a collision course that is coming for the people of God. There is a certain coming famine in the land. As we stand in our day, I can tell you with absolute certainty that at the end of this age, the Bible says, there is coming in the last days a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says that men will fall away from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And Jesus Himself said in the times of the end that there will be Christs and false Christs who will arise in your midst. And perhaps even in this very day in which we live, we are living in such days of rampant famine among the people of God for the hearing of the Word of God. There is this gathering storm, and I fear that we are in its very midst. I want you to know, second, not only the certainty of the famine, but the controller of the famine. Would you please note who it is who is sending the famine on the land? We continue to read verse 11. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord." Now here it is. "When I will send a famine on the land." Who will send this famine? Please note that it is none other than God Almighty Himself. This is not the devil. This is not the false prophets. This is not apostate religion that is bringing this famine. It is none other than God Almighty Himself who is the controller and the sender of this deadly famine. This famine is sent by God on the land as a divine judgment. It does not lead to judgment. It is the very judgment of God upon the land. It is God visiting the land in devastating wrath. The land is where the people of God will find themselves in Amos' day when they are taken out of Palestine, out of the promised land, and will be carted off in exile to Assyrian captivity. The 10 northern tribes of Israel, once planted in the promised land, will be taken out of the promised land and carted off to judgment at the hands of the invading Assyrian Empire, and it will be a horrific judgment. Men will be slaughtered. Women will be abused. Children will be enslaved. The feared Assyrians were the most dreaded enemy on the face of the earth, and the brutalities and the cruelties that they inflicted upon their victims are unspeakable in mixed company from this pulpit. They, the people of God, will be captured by these Assyrians, and it is God Himself who will bring the Assyrians down, that His people will be imprisoned and will be taken back to the Assyrian Empire, there to be the slaves and there to be the captives of these pagan, wicked, idolatrous people. But once they arrive in Assyria, enchained and enslaved, subjected to slavery and cruel treatment, there will await them a far greater judgment than even the Assyrians. Once in Assyria, removed from the promised land, there will come this final cataclysmic judgment of devastating proportions. It is a famine sent by God Himself upon the foreign land of Assyria, in which His own people will be enslaved. This famine will be a far greater judgment than what the Assyrians themselves will inflict upon the people of God. It is a famine that will follow them and will haunt them to the distant land of Assyria, and it will come directly from the sovereign hand of God Himself upon His people. The controller of the famine is God Almighty. Third, I want you to note the character of the famine. God now defines what will be the nature of this coming famine. Of what character and what kind will this famine be? Note the third line. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, line A. When I will send a famine on the land, line B. Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, line C. God begins by telling Amos and telling us what the famine will not be before He tells us what it will be. It will not be a famine for bread or a thirst for water. This famine will not be the normal kind of famine that you would expect. This will be no ordinary drought. Not a famine caused by drought conditions. Not a famine caused by a lack of rain, resulting in no water for the crops. Now, such natural famines have plagued God's people before. A reading of the book of Genesis, for example, reveals this. In Genesis 12 and verse 10, when Abram first entered into the promised land, he was met immediately with a famine in the land. Now, there was a famine in the land, Genesis 12:10 reads. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn, unquote. This famine was so devastating upon the promised land to which Abram had been called out of Ur that as he was there, no one could remain and live through it. And so Abram had to leave and go elsewhere to Egypt where there was food and where there was water. We read of other such natural famines in the book of Genesis. For example, in Genesis 26 and verse 7, another famine occurred in the days of Isaac. We read, "Now there was a famine in the land." That is a familiar phrase. There was a famine in the land. Besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham, indicating that ever so often, perhaps one a generation, there would be a devastating famine that would come upon the land. And so Isaac went down to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And then we read of another famine in Genesis 41, verse 27, in the days of Joseph. A famine that was so severe that it lasted for seven long years. But God said that what is coming in the days of Amos was not a famine like this. It was not a famine for bread or a thirst for water. But note line 4 in verse 11. But rather, a totally different kind of famine. A famine that is far worse than a mere physical, natural famine. This would be a drought that would be far more devastating and far more deadly, for it would inflict damage not merely upon the body, but upon the soul and the spirit. But rather for hearing the words of the Lord. The day would come in the future when God's people would be taken off to captivity, and as they would be in that foreign land, they would not hear a prophet. And there would not be a preacher of the Word of God. And it would be the severe judgment of God upon His people that He would withhold His prophets and withhold His preachers. There would be no voice from heaven. The nature of this famine would be there would be no truth. The heavens would be as brass. There would be absolute silence from heaven. There would be no divine revelation. The people would be left in the dark. There would be no, "Thus says the Lord." This famine would be catastrophic. True religion would shrivel up. Souls would become emaciated. Spirits would become bony. Wills would be withered and wasted. Their faith would dry up in the midst of such a drought of the Word of God. And their hearts would become starved and scrawny and scraggy. Spiritual starvation would settle in. And the people would become underfed and undernourished. There in Assyria, this famine would cause them to be just walking dead men. Spiritually speaking, they would become thin in their faith and skinny in their hope. They would become stick-like and undernourished and shrunken. They would grow spiritually weak and abnormally thin because there would be no hearing of the Word of God. It is the severest judgment that God can ever inflict upon His people. To withdraw His prophets and to pull back his preachers and to give them over to their own musings. And this is what God did in the day of Amos. He sent his people to a land where there would be a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. The Word of God is often pictured like food. The Word of God is often pictured as water for the soul. Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And by that statement, Jesus is affirming that it is the Word of God that feeds the soul, that sustains the inner man. It is the Word of God that strengthens the inner person. And it is only the Word of God that can ultimately satisfy the human soul. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." In other words, drinking in the Word is absolutely necessary for anyone's spiritual health and spiritual growth. And in this context, 1 Peter 2, verse 2, two verses earlier, 1 Peter 1, verse 25, he speaks to the subject of the preaching of the Word of God. As there is a special dynamic that comes through the public ministry of the Word of God into the hearts of God's people. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Jeremiah 15, verse 16, the prophet said to God, "Your words were found and I ate them." Oh, how you and I need to eat the Word of God. Ezekiel 3, verse 3, God said to the prophet, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll, which I am giving to you." And the prophet Ezekiel was put upon by God to literally eat the scroll that was handed to him by God in a symbolic gesture that you are to eat the Word of God, internalize the Word of God, and live the Word of God, and no one can be spiritually healthy who does not. Without the Word of God proclaimed to them in the days of Amos, they would be in drought conditions for their soul. They would be in famine conditions in their inner man. This is what would happen when they would be taken off to Assyria. It is the most dreaded of all curses. It is the most feared of all judgments for anyone upon this earth. It is a famine for the hearing of the Word of the Lord. And without the Word of the Lord, you just can't get there from here, no matter where it is you desire to go. This was the greatest curse of all, and far worse than the economy going south in Israel, was for the pulpit to go south. Now, I want you to note with me, not only the character of this famine, but I want you to note with me, fourth, the cause for the famine. Why would God send such a famine? Why would God bring such to bear upon His people? Why would God hold back His prophets? Why would God give them over to silence? Why would God say, "You will not hear the preaching of the Word of the Lord again as long as you are upon this earth"? Well, beginning in verse 1, we note the cause for the famine. Beginning in verse 1, "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit." This is the fourth of five visions that God will give to the prophet Amos. There were three given in chapter 7. The vision of devouring locusts in the first three verses. A vision of fire in the next three verses. And a vision of a plumb line in the final three verses of chapter 7. And the plumb line is the Word of God by which all is measured. There is a fifth vision that is given in chapter 9, and it is a vision of God Himself. And tucked into the midst of this series of five judgments is this fourth vision, the vision of a basket of summer fruit. Verse 1, "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit." It is the end of summer. The crop has been harvested. The crop has been brought in and put into the basket. The crop is ripening. The crop is now ripe. And it is a picture to the prophet Amos that Israel is ripe for judgment. Israel is ripe for judgment. The time has long passed for her to repent. The time has long passed for Israel to seek me with all of her heart. They have now hit the point of no return with Almighty God. And the sin with which God will indict them is the sin of refusing to hear the Word of God when He sent His prophets, and for playing church and to mask it with hypocrisy. And because they would not hear the Word of God when God sent His prophets, God said, "Then I will send you to a place where you will never hear the Word of God again because you did not act upon it in the hour in which it was ministered to you." So verse 2, he said, God said, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." Then the Lord said to me, "The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. I have shielded them. I have guarded them. I have graced them. I have provided for them. I have protected them. I have blessed them. I have given to them. I have comforted them. I have consoled them. I have spoken to them." And Israel would not hear the Word of the Lord. And God patiently waited. And God continued to bless. And God waited and blessed until they had hit the point of no return with God. And God said to the prophet Amos, "The end has come for my people Israel." Not the end of them as a nation, but the end of this season of their existence, the end of their prosperity, the end of their blessing, the end of their day of opportunity. "I will spare them no longer." Verse 3, "The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in the day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpses. In every place they will cast them forth in silence." And there would come such a dramatic alteration in the state of life in the northern kingdom among the 10 tribes, that in a day they would go from songs in the palace to the wailing over the dead. Why? Verse 4. Hear this. You who trample the needy, who do away with the humble of the land, they had heard the word of God that had called for compassion, that had called for justice, that had called for integrity, that had called for faithfulness. And as the people of God were going through their religious festivities and through their religious holidays, and as they were sitting under the hearing of the Word of God, they were only scheming in their own hearts how to take advantage of the weak around them. And so we read in verse 5, saying, this is what they were saying in Israel as they were under the sound of the Word of God. When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain? Once a month they celebrated the new moon festival. And it was a time in which they would reflect upon the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God to provide for the people. But as they were to be reflecting upon God's faithfulness and God's goodness inside their minds and in their hearts, they are saying, when will this service be over so that we can get out of this place and go out and sell our grain? They were there under the Word in body, but their hearts were far away from the Word of God. We read in verse 5, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market. The Sabbath came once a week. It was the last day of the week, from sunset on Friday till sunset on Saturday. It was a day that was to be sanctified to the Lord and given completely to God. They were to rest from their labors and they were to rest in the Lord. They were to sit under the ministry of the Word of God and to meditate and contemplate on the promises of God and the truths of God. But rather than internalizing the Word that they were hearing, they instead were fantasizing in their own minds and saying, when will we get out of this place so that we may open the wheat market and cut a deal and make money and go on with our lives? We have done our religious bit. And to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger. And they were guilty of duplicity and guilty of dishonesty in their business dealings, although they had heard from the Word of God that they must have a just balance in all of their measurements in the marketplace, and to cheat with dishonest scales. No, the Word of God was going in one ear and out the other, and they were bored to death under the Word of God. Verse 6, so as to buy the helpless for money. And the more money they had, the more they took advantage of the helpless, and they waited until they had the advantage and would then hire them for the smallest amount of money and would not give them a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. And the needy for a pair of scales. And that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. And when people would come in to want to buy wheat in their market, they would pull out the scales and they would pour out the wheat, but behind the veil and behind the curtain, they were mixing in the refuse of the wheat, which is the chaff, and they were giving people not what they were buying. These very ones who were observing the Sabbath and who were observing these new moon festivals. So verse 7. And all of this is the cause for the famine. And what God is saying, the famine is the result of your failure to hear and to heed the Word of God when it was brought to you. You were hearers of the Word, but you were not doers of the Word. So verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. The pride of Jacob is a name for God Himself, as Jacob, referring to Israel, gloried in their God and reveled in their God and loved their God at one point in the past. He came to be known as the pride of Jacob. And so the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, meaning God has sworn by His own name. There is no higher name by which God can swear than by His own name. Indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. That is a chilling statement. Because of this, will not the land quake? And everyone who dwells in it mourn. This is a reference to the coming of the Assyrians in judgment to invade the land, to kill the people, and to take off into exile those who were not killed. And it will be as an earthquake hitting the land and will literally jolt and shake the people with seismic proportions. In the middle of verse 8, indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile. He is saying this judgment will come like a flood and it will overwhelm the people and you will drown in it. Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile and it will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. There will be an overflowing of the banks of mercy, this divine judgment upon the people, and it has come because they would not hear and they would not heed the Word of God when it was brought to them. Verse 9, it will come about in that day. What day? The day when the Assyrians come to capture the people of God and to carry them back enslaved and enchained to be their servants in their own empire. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. He is picturing an eclipse here. And just as the earthquake and just as the flood in verse 8 were pictures of judgment, so in verse 9, this eclipse is a metaphor, is a picture of judgment. And what an eclipse is, there is the sun, and here you stand, and the sun is blazing in His glory in the high heavens, and there comes between you and the bright shining sun another planet that shields and blocks off the bright blazing glory of the sun so that you are left standing in total darkness at high noon. And God says, this is what is coming upon you. There will be darkness, spiritual darkness at high noon. And it will make the earth dark in broad daylight. The sun will be out, but no longer will there be the enlightenment and the illumination of divine revelation, and it will be as pitch dark midnight at high noon spiritually. Verse 10, then I shall turn your festivals into mourning. No, you will not be playing church anymore. No, you will not be playing games anymore in church. No, you will not be daydreaming and fantasizing about how you will disobey the Word of God while you are under the sound of the Word. No, while you are in the midst of your festivals, while you are singing your dead, empty hallelujahs, I will turn it into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. This is the cause of the famine, that when God did send His prophets, and when they did hear the full counsel of God, and when they did sit under the ministry of the Word, they turned a deaf ear to it. For this cause, God says, I will send you to a place where there is a famine for the hearing of the Word of God, and you will not mock me any more. Where are we as a people? Only God knows. But there has never been a nation in the history of mankind that has had more gospel preaching and more gospel light and more gospel truth than this land from the Atlantic coast to the Pacific. In the history of the world, there has never been more seminaries to train preachers. There have never been more radio stations to broadcast preachers. There have never been more television stations to beam preachers. There has never been more publishing houses to print preachers. There has never been more forms of media through the internet, through CDs, through DVDs, through cassette tapes, and every different medium for the dissemination and the distribution of the Word of God. And there has never been a history, there has never been a nation in the history of mankind that has so flaunted the Word of God as this nation. But more than that, there has never been a church like the church in America who has had more orthodoxy and had more great awakenings and had more men of God raised up for the church than the church in America. And never has there been a church given over to so much apostasy and so much liberalism and so much denial of the book, the blood, and the blessed hope as the church in America. And as we look around, where are the churches who will honor the Word of God? Where are the churches who care not for pragmatism, who care not for their simplistic programs and formulas, who care not to grow a church by their building, by their budgets, by their buses, but by the sheer honoring and hearing and obeying and living and doing of the Word of God than this generation? And as we look around and see precious few places that honor the Word of God, and I mean the full counsel of the Word of God. I wonder if God has not already visited this land and these churches in judgment. And there is a famine in the land in this hour for the hearing of the Word of God. The causes for this famine, and they are serious. Finally, the consequences of the famine. When the famine rolls in and the word dries up and the prophets and the preachers are few and far between, what are the consequences? Verse 12. People will stagger from sea to sea. And from the north, even to the east, they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord. Oh, it will be like the day after 9/11. Suddenly, everybody's religious. Suddenly, the church is packed on Wednesday night. Suddenly, everybody wants to hear the word of the Lord. Suddenly, everyone wants to interview the preacher on television and radio. Suddenly, everyone wants to hear what does God have to say. And people become desperate. And they become panicked. And it lasts for about 3 weeks. It is empty. It is superficial. It is vain. It is empty. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east, and they will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord. Oh, now they want to hear the word of God. Amazing. Now they want to hear the prophet. Now they want to hear what God has to say about the future, and what does God have to say about our times. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. Even those with all of their life yet before them, those who are beautiful and those who are in the very full bloom of life, even they are fainting because there is no word of God for them to sustain them in such catastrophic times. There is no refuge for their soul. There is no stronghold for them. They weaken and they waver and they crumble and they faint from thirst, a thirst for the hearing of the Word of God. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, those who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, time does not permit me to expound this, but these were places of apostasy where Israel had built high places where they could worship the pagan, heathen, dumb idols of the nations and of the world. There at Dan, on the way to Beersheba, they will fall and not rise again. I agree with Whitfield. There is no greater blessing upon any nation than to give to those people spiritual leaders who are regenerate and who are humble and who feed their flock the Word of God. But there is no greater curse. There is no greater judgment that God will ever inflict from His hand upon a land than to give them blind leaders of the blind, to give them apostate ministers, to give to those flocks and to those people men who do not believe the virgin birth, who do not believe the substitutionary death of Christ for sinners, who do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, who believe that the second coming is a myth, and who invite into their services the Dalai Lama to espouse his godless religion. There is no greater judgment than to give those people such corrupt, carnal leaders. And the reason God does it is because when I sent you the real preachers, you would not hear the word of God, and you would not heed it. As we have this conference a week away, we are an island of truth in an ocean of apostasy. We are an island of truth in an ocean of apostasy. We have an opportunity to take a stand, to do what we can in these days, to encourage the preaching of the Word of God, and to encourage ministers who will hold forth the book. I trust that you will pray. I trust that you'll be here. I trust that you'll come. Just even to hear you sing will bring tears to many pastors' eyes. Just to hear you say amen to the preaching of the Word of God will put steel in some men's backbones and send them back rejuvenated to be faithful men to hold forth the Word of God in their place. May we pray that this will be a day for us to do what is right while we find ourselves in the midst of a famine for the hearing of the Word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we catch something of the seriousness and the sobriety of that time, 8 centuries before the coming of our Lord. There in the days of the northern kingdom, when you sent your prophets to your ancient people, and how they killed the prophets, and how they turned a deaf ear, it is chilling to read of your indictment upon that generation. Lord, as I look around, I cannot help but think that we live in similar days and in similar times of rank apostasy. We can only pray that you, as the Lord of the harvest, would send out workers in this day into the harvest who would be men who would be faithful to their sacred calling and who would hold fast the words of life. We pray, God, that you will bless this conference and that you will attend this conference and that it will have its effect upon the ends of the earth. Do what only you can do. I thank you for this flock and this congregation who would come out even on a night like this with threatening storms to hear the Word of God. Open the windows of heaven and bless this little flock. In Jesus' name.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.